All right, good morning everyone once again. Special good morning to Ron and Caro. Yay, back with us. Only flew in at what, 9 this morning, got home. So pretty impressive effort to make it to church after all that time in the air. Yeah. Actually, I was thinking even before I start, I was thinking about the election. I was watching the election last night, as you sometimes do, and you know, like we have these representatives that we vote in and sometimes vote out, and you know, they come and go. But I was kind of thinking how important it is that we actually have a representative before the Father. You know, one of the songs that that we sung a couple of weeks ago, I think we were thinking about singing it this morning, is, you know, before the throne of God, you know, we have a strong and perfect plea, a great high priest who ever lives and intercedes. And yeah, I was thinking he doesn't grow old, he doesn't retire, he can't get voted out. He's gonna reign forever, and that's the government really that I'm looking forward to when he's on this earth. All right. So we've been looking at a series a couple of messages ago on the I Ams of Jesus. And last time I did a message just as sort of an introduction from the New Testament. And we saw that all of the I Ams are in the Gospel of John. That's right. Because John's emphasis concerning Jesus is on
his deity.
Yeah. Yeah, he writes at the end, that's why he's writing, that you may believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Yeah, and so that's why he's got these I Ams. You know, Jesus is taking the name that was presented to us right back in the Old Testament. And we looked one obvious one last time, where Jesus said, "Before Abraham, I am." And the people hearing, as we read, picked up any rocks or boulders or pebbles or stones that they could find. They didn't really like that. We'd also looked at a what we called maybe a sneaky I Am. There's a few sneaky I Ams. One of them was when Jesus came walking on the water in the midst of the storm, and he said to his disciples, "It is I, don't be frightened." And we actually saw that in the Greek, that can also literally be translated, "I am." That's how the Amplified Bible takes it. "I am, stop being frightened." And so we looked at how, you know, we need to, you know, in the storms of life, take his name, the I Am, for ourselves. I am, stop being frightened. So this morning, we're going to start just the first of the sort of what they call the 7 specific I Ams of Jesus. When Jesus spoke, he always used metaphors, right? That the common men and women could kind of understand. You know, he would talk about the sun and the rain to talk about God's grace for all. He would talk about a farmer sowing a seed, or going out and fishing to explain the importance of evangelism. You know, he would talk about a king or a wedding or a pearl or a treasure in a field, just things that people could kind of understand. Maybe not so much the treasure in the field. But keep looking. Yeah. So the first I Am that we want to look at is no different. The I Ams are just everyday things that people kind of understood, but they mean something spiritually. So the first I Am is a very tasty topic, you could say. One close to my heart, quite literally. Just down often, a little bit lower in my stomach, because it's talking about the bread. The bread of life. I am the bread of life. So we're going to look at a few things. We'll look at the context of Jesus when he gave this I Am. We're going to have a look at just really quickly bread in the natural and in the Bible, so that we can kind of understand why Jesus would actually say that he is the bread of life We're going to touch on just one example from the Old Testament, because basically all of these things that Jesus said and did, they're kind of pictured in one way or another in the Old Testament. And then we'll specifically look at what Jesus wants us to actually know from this I Am. So we're in John chapter 6. If you've got your Bibles, open up. We're going to be looking at verses 22 to 35. And even just to give a little bit of background before we read this passage, in John chapter 6, basically the whole chapter is about food. And it actually starts off with Jesus doing a wonderful miracle concerning food. You'll probably no doubt remember that there came a time when all the masses were around and all they had was 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. And Jesus gave thanks, prayed to the Lord, gave thanks and multiplied that bread. And it wouldn't have mattered if there was 200 that turned up or 200,000 that turned up. That bread that multiplied was going to be enough for every single person. So even in that little story, because remember this is the same chapter and this is kind of the context of which Jesus said, I am the bread of life. You see this little picture that actually the Lord Jesus is enough for everybody. Everybody that will just turn their hearts and believe. He will be multiplied and be present in the lives of everyone that receives him. And even, I thought, even the numbers are actually quite instructive. 2 is the number of unity and 5 is the number of grace. 2 fish and 5 loaves. And when we come into unity with the Lord and experience his grace, then that bread of life is actually multiplied in our life. Anyway, so let's have a read. Starting in verse 22 and we'll go through to 35. It says, the next day, the crowd that had stayed on the opposite shore of the lake realized that only one boat had been there and that Jesus had not entered it with his disciples, but that they had gone away alone. Then some boats from Tiberias landed near the place where the people had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. And once the crowd realized that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into the boats and went to Capernaum in search of Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, Rabbi, when did you get here? And Jesus answered, I tell you the truth. You are looking for me not because you saw the miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval. And then they asked him, well, what must we do to do the works that God requires? And Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one that he has sent. And they asked him, well, what miraculous sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our fathers ate the manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. And Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the true bread is he who come down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, from now on, give us this bread. And Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. All right, so that's the passage we're going to look at. But I just wanted to start by just looking, I guess, at bread in the natural for a moment. You may not know this, but you're looking at arguably the greatest bread maker in the city. Or so I've heard. Although I think it was actually me that said that. Although Tamara actually did suggest that I open up a bakery and stock it with my full range of loaves, which is currently one loaf. So if someone comes in and they say, hi, I'd like a ciabatta loaf, please, I'd say no. Out you go.
We might need a demonstration.
Yeah, no demos, I'm afraid, no. If they came in and they said, I would like an organic spelt flour, 50%, wholemeal, 50% white, with sesame seeds, sunflower, linseeds, a little bit of extra honey, maybe some macadamias that you've smashed up on the bench with a hammer. That I can do. That's the only one. The only one. Yeah, it does taste okay. But who doesn't like bread? Like freshly baked bread. Everyone, you know, a little bit, just straight out of the oven, a little bit of butter. Big lot of butter for some. the butter people amongst us. Yeah. You know, mankind has actually been baking loaves for thousands of years. And it's bread is something that both the very poorest amongst the world and the most well-off eat alike. And it doesn't matter what culture or nation you go to, everyone has bread. You know, whether it's a baguette or a bagel or banana bread. There's all these. Hey?
Tapaki?
Yep, tapaki. Yeah, all these different types. But bread is just common to everybody. And when you look at the Bible, bread actually goes all the way back, thousands of years. It actually goes right back to the Garden of Eden, the first mention of bread. I'm not sure if, can anyone think what the first mention right in the Garden of Eden was? It was just after the fall.
Out of the sweat of your shall you eat bread.
Mm. Yeah. By the sweat of your face or your brow, you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken. From dust you are, and to dust you shall return.
Wow.
Yeah. So right back at the start, there's this mention of bread and the importance of bread just as a natural, important sustenance for mankind is even seen in the Lord's Prayer. Right smack dab in the middle of the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread. So we know in the natural, bread is very common to the poor and to the rich, and it's an essential substance. And that's also how it's kind of been seen, like in secular history as well. Just really quickly, even in the Roman times, they would talk about keeping the masses under control by bread and circuses. Basically what that meant is that they thought if they can just keep people fed and entertained, then they would keep them under control and they wouldn't see all the corruption amongst the Roman Empire. This thought of bread being an essential requirement is also seen in its link to another essential requirement, which is money. You probably heard that bread or dough is actually another term for money. You know, you talk about the person that actually earns a wage as the breadwinner. They're the one that can put bread on the table. In Cockney rhyme, I was just looking up a little bit, and in Cockney rhyme, bread and honey is the word for money. Not to be confused with bread and cheese, because that is a sneeze. Yeah, and not a very good mental image either. Alright, so we're seeing that bread goes right back to the Garden of Eden. And it's common to the richest and the poorest. And it transcends cultures and nations. And it was a staple food. So hopefully a few little light bulbs is maybe going off as to why Jesus would start to say, I am the bread of life. What bread is in the natural, Jesus is in the spiritual. He is the one that feeds us and nourishes us, spiritually speaking. So let's have a look at what he said, and we'll just start in verse 26. You know, because we've got to ask, so did the people of Jesus' day, did they recognize how essential Jesus was for their very day-to-day life? In verse 26, it says, Jesus answered, I tell you the truth. You are looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. He's basically saying really what is in the heart of man. that they weren't coming to Jesus even because of the signs that he'd done. They weren't coming because of the words that he spoke so much. They were actually coming just because they had full bellies. What matters to the natural man is the temporal, not the eternal. A full belly, not a clean heart. And Jesus obviously knew what was in the heart of man. He was the one that created man, and he'd been dealing with them for thousands of years. He knew what man was like. But they, like those Romans think, the Romans talked about, if they had their bread and they had their circuses, that was really all that the natural man kind of requires. And I was thinking about this because sometimes it's hard. We try to share our faith, don't we, with those that don't know the Lord. And sometimes it's difficult because you just want them to be able to see how important this Jesus is that they are missing. But then I thought, well, I was actually like that as well. I remember Mum and Fiona trying to tell me about the Lord, and they just said it was just like shutters coming down. I'll just close off. Didn't want to hear, fingers in the ears. And yet the Lord works, doesn't he? And it came a time in my life when I wanted to know why I was actually on this planet. I wanted to know that my sins were forgiven. I wanted to know what the purpose was in this life. I definitely wanted to know where I go when I die. And so God works in the hearts of us all. Let's look at the challenge, I guess, of mankind in verse 27. Because this is a challenge for each and every one of us, whether we know the Lord or not. In verse 27 it says, "Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him God the Father has placed his seal of approval." So here, I guess, is the challenge that God, that Jesus, gives every single one of us, to actually go beyond what natural man craves and lives for. It's actually, there's a verse in Isaiah. God spoke through the prophet Isaiah, and he said this. He said, "Why spend money on that which is not bread, and your labor on that which does not satisfy? Listen to me, and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me, hear me, that your soul may live." So you can kind of hear God almost pleading with the people. Come. You're spending all your energy on these things that actually doesn't really mean anything in the long run. It doesn't fill you up. Come, and I'll give you the richest of things. So I guess that's the first sort of challenge, if I was going to put a question out there, is the challenge is, what are we living for? What are we living for? Is it just the temporal? Is it just for things that ultimately don't satisfy? Or is it for this food that Jesus spoke about, which actually endures right to eternal life? Mankind spends a lot of money, a lot of time, on a lot of things that don't actually satisfy. And they think they do. Someone actually wrote the following. They said, "You can buy a bed, but you can't buy rest. You can buy books, but you can't buy wisdom. You can buy entertainment, but not joy. You can buy leisure, but not peace. Insurance, but not security. You can buy your way to the top, but you can't buy salvation." You know, all these things, the rest, the joy, the security, you know, they're only found in Him. Only found in Him. And hopefully we've found that. Hopefully we have. So let's have a look at just how this picture of Jesus as the bread of life is actually shown. It's shown in a couple of ways, well, probably more than two ways in the Old Testament, but the one that I wanted to pick up on was just in relation to what the Jews were actually saying to Jesus, because they picked up a particular example from the Old Testament that sounded similar. In John 6:31-33, you've got the Jews, and it says, "Our forefathers ate the manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. And Jesus said to them, 'I tell you the truth, it's not Moses that has given you the bread from heaven, but it's my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world.'" So in the Old Testament, you had this picture. You had the children of Israel going through their journey on the way to the promised land. And God gave them a type of bread in the wilderness, which was called manna. And it just pictures in a small way what the true bread of God, which is Jesus, would do and be like. So let me ask you a few questions, hopefully easy. I know you may not have read about the manna lately, but let's test how good your memories are. Firstly, where did this bread come from? Heaven? Yeah. So again, it's like Jesus said here, the true bread of heaven is actually him, the Father sends down. So it's just a little picture of Jesus. How often did the people eat of it? Yeah, well, so they fed on it every day, and they gathered it 6 days, enough so that they didn't have to go out and gather it on the Sabbath. Yeah. So again, it's just a little picture of just as they were feeding on the manna as they went through this journey of their life to the promised land, it's a picture of how we feed on Christ every day.
And they ate before, they had to gather it before the sun was hot.
Yeah, they gathered in the morning, eh? Yeah. And I guess there's a picture there too, and it's good to start each day with actually feeding with your quiet time or thinking about the Lord, thanking him, just to start each day feeding on him. Was the manna accessible? Yeah? Where was it? It's on the ground, eh? Yeah, outside the camp. But they actually still had to go out and gather it. They still had to sort of, even though it was easy, it was accessible, but they had to make that effort to actually go out to gather it so that they could feed. And if they didn't go out and they didn't gather it, then they became hungry and they became weak. And all of these things are little pictures of when we don't feed on him who is the bread of life. Yeah. Was the manna a complete food? That's all they ate.
In their reception, it was not.
Yeah, they got
for the garlic and the leeks of Egypt, but it wasn't complete food.
Absolutely, yeah.
Any vegans amongst us?
No. Yeah, it was a complete food, and you're right. They started to crave the things of Egypt, but in itself, it was giving their bodies everything that they needed for that journey. It'd be interesting just from a nutritional point of view, just to see all the vitamins and minerals and everything that was in it. But it was a bread that came down from heaven. You probably know that old Keith Green song, you know, "So You Want to Go Back to Egypt." And in there, he talks about, I wrote some of it down. He talks about, you know, them making manna waffles and manna burgers, and manna bagels and manna bread. They tried all these different ways of cooking it and trying to bring in a bit of variety, but in itself it was a complete, utter complete food for them. And the other thing I just wanted, the last question was the manna a foretaste of anything else? Can anyone remember what it tasted like? Because the Bible does say. Yeah. It looked like coriander seed and it tasted like wafers with honey. Yeah. You're onto it. Exactly. They were going to the land filled with milk and honey, which was the promised land. It was going to flow with this honey. And the manna gave them a foretaste of the place that they're going to. Yeah. And so I was thinking, like, any time that we feed on the Lord, any time we experience the Lord, his goodness, you know, the psalmist said, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." any time that you taste just something. It could be even something small of the Lord, but it's actually a foretaste of something far bigger, far greater, far more wonderful that is actually to come in the heavenly promised land. Yeah. Yeah. So as I was reading through these things, I had a few questions for myself. I started thinking, well, what am I feeding on? And what do I feed on? You know, sometimes, especially when you're going through, maybe, you know, some fears have come upon you for something, and sometimes you just have to stop and you think, wait a minute, what am I feeding on here? Am I feeding on the Lord? Or am I just feeding on these fears that are coming upon me? You know, why am I feeling so anxious or crazy? You need to come back to actually feed on Him who is the bread of life. And I just wrote down a quote. I'll just read it out. It's from A.B. Simpson, who is a pretty well-known, famous Christian. And he just said this. He said, the reason why multitudes of Christians are famished and feeble is because they are trying to live upon the husks and the fruits of this world, and they are longing for the flesh pots of Egypt or the quails of lust, and are weary of the simple bread of God. He said, they feed upon man's philosophies, materialism, the sensationalism of the novel, or the husks of the market and the stock exchange, instead of the pure, sweet, sustaining word of God. So I thought that was, yeah. You know, in the natural dietary world, there's a kind of a well-known phrase that says that you are what you eat, right? You are what you eat. Yeah, if you're just living on junk food, eventually that'll catch up with you. It'll start to show in various ways through ill health and probably a bit of fat. But in the spiritual, it's exactly the same. You are what you eat. And I was also thinking about this passage, John 6, and the question that came to me was like, well, how hungry are we? How hungry am I? Because I was thinking about it initially for my own life, but then also, how hungry are you? Because John 6 is actually a passage for hungry people. It really is. And food, you probably know this well, but food never tastes so good as when you're hungry. I can just about honestly say that the best food that ever tastes is after I've gone mountain biking. I went mountain biking yesterday. Brett always brings these peanut butter sandwiches from the auntie makes. Yeah, on the way over, there are probably about a six. We do our mountain biking, we're climbing the hills, we're out in the sun, come back, and then they just shoot up to a nine afterwards. They're just like, it's just a peanut butter sandwich, but it's just delicious. Because your body is just really craving it. It's really wanting something to sustain it. And John 6, when you read it through, it's a chapter for hungry people. The hungry people are the ones that will actually really learn to apprehend Jesus as the bread of life. Yeah. So it's a good question to think about. How hungry are we?
Apart from hunger, the question is appetite. We train our appetites. We train our children's appetites.
Absolutely. Yeah. No, that's dead right. If you come off sugar for a while, you know, and then you go back to something that's really kind of like sweet. I used to get this yogurt that I'd buy from the supermarket, and it came with honey, and it was just really sweet. And while I was just eating that, I loved it, loved it. And then I came off onto a sort of a kefir, and started doing this sort of homemade kind of yogurt, and it's kind of like a sour yogurt, but you get used to that. I tried to buy one of these yogurts with honey, and it was like, ugh, couldn't go near it. And so you did right. You actually train yourself and your appetites as to what you like. And yeah, as we do that with the word as well. And I was thinking how, like there's nothing like fresh bread, but bread can go stale, right? If you just leave it. And so it is important to keep feeding on the Lord Jesus Christ. And I was thinking how sometimes God you know, if we are ignoring the Lord, or we're starting just to feed on the wrong stuff, which is really going to do us no good in the long run, then God can cause a bit of a shake-up, a bit of a humbling, but it's actually to bring you back onto that which is real food. And I'm not just saying this from my own thoughts, because this is what he did with the children of Israel. And I'll just read out a scripture. It's from Deuteronomy 8:3, and it's talking about this time as they went through the promised land. And it says, he, that's God, humbled you, causing you to hunger. So God actually caused them to hunger and humbled them, and then fed you with the manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds or comes from the mouth of the Lord. Yeah. So to the hungry soul, but to the hungry soul, God promises that they will be satisfied as well. There's just one psalm I was going to read out, and it says, for he satisfies the longing soul, and he fills the hungry soul with goodness. And that's exactly the promise that we've seen in John 6. Mm.
I thought you were going to say Proverbs, to the hungry soul, all bitter things are sweet.
Right.
You almost quoted.
Yep, there's another one. So let's just have a look at this, just zero in a little bit more on this statement that Jesus made in verse 35. And so it says, then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. You probably, it's easy just to read over these statements, but if you actually just stop and read and think, well, what does that actually mean? You find that that's a massive, massive statement. It's a massive call. Imagine if I said to you that I am the one that the whole world needs. It's me. And if you were to feed on me, then you'll never go hungry again. Not likely. Not likely at all. But Jesus was the one who could actually say this. He didn't say, you know, I will show you the bread of life, or I'll help you find the bread of life, or I'll give you the recipe to the bread of life. He said, I am the bread of life. If you eat of me, you'll never go hungry again. Never go hungry. And obviously he's not talking about physical, natural hunger and thirst. We all get thirsty, we all get hungry. But he's talking from a spiritual point of view. And he's talking also, actually, before I go on to that, I was thinking, like, who else has actually spoken like this? Like, did Buddha or Confucius or Muhammad, did any of them say they are actually it? They all sort of talked about something or someone else. But Jesus could actually say, I am. I am it. He was born into this world to actually meet that need of mankind to fill. And actually his birth, just as a little bit of a side note, his birth is actually tied in with this. Where was he born?
Bethlehem.
Yeah, Bethlehem. There's a great prophecy in the book of Micah. Micah 5:2, it says, but you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting. So Micah basically said, out of you, Bethlehem, even though you're tiny, out of you is going to come the ruler. And he's one whose goings forth is actually from everlasting. So this one that was going to come out of Bethlehem wasn't just going to start, even though that was his birth, he goes right back to everlasting or eternity. What does Bethlehem mean?
House of bread.
So the house of bread was basically finally bringing its absolute perfect, one of a kind, never to be repeated loaf.
And Ephrata is fruitfulness.
Yeah,
I don't know these things, but I have an app.
Right. Well, you're sounding wise anyway, so that's good. Yeah. So he was this never-to-be-repeated loaf, the bread of life. All right, and look also just at this claim that he makes. It says, he who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. What would you say are humanity's deepest needs? Yep, from a physical point of view, yep. And what about it from an emotional or spiritual point of view? What are the things that we need?
Love.
Yeah.
Identity.
Identity. Yeah.
Meaning.
Meaning. Absolutely. Yeah.
Belonging.
Belonging.
We need to belong.
Yep.
Something.
So. Yep.
Security.
Security. Yeah. I think I wrote down four, which I read. People who sort of talk about, humanity's deepest needs kind of mention four. I mean, there's going to be more than four, but those four are essentially what you've already brought up. They were identity, acceptance, security, and purpose. Those were meant to be the deepest needs on mankind. I read last night, I mean, it's almost shocking, well, it is shocking, but I read last night that a recent UNICEF report has come out and said that New Zealand has the far highest youth suicide rate in the developed world. And they were trying to work out why that is.
Identity.
Yeah. Mm. Yeah, a lot of it's to do with identity, a lot of it's to do with purpose, security, these things. Where, like Alistair's going to be talking... has spoken about Genesis and evolution, but they're getting taught that they're fairly much just a product of random chances.
The Big Bang.
Big Bang. Yeah, there's no real purpose to them being here. No real purpose to life. You just make what you want of it and then you die. You go back into the ground, fertilize some orange tree or something. Mm. And so people are struggling. So I thought about these things. If Jesus is the one who is actually going to fulfill every hunger, every thirst, that you don't actually hunger and don't have to thirst again, does he fulfill these core things? Identity, acceptance, security, purpose. I just wrote down, I mean, you could write lots on this stuff. I just wrote one line, but identity, you're a child of the living God in the family of God. You are a part of the real royal family. A real royal family is not in England. It's in heaven and partly on earth. Yeah. Acceptance. It says that we're accepted in the beloved. You can't get any greater acceptance than that. Security. Paul said, I'm persuaded that neither life nor death, nor things present or things to come, can separate us from the love of God. Jesus gave the promise, he said, I'll give them eternal life and they shall never perish. That's amazing security. And purpose. We're actually caught up in this plan of God and it actually lasts unto eternity. You can't have any greater purpose than that, to actually be doing your thing for the King of Kings. That's the greatest purpose. So just finally, I just wanted to just quickly look at what this passage tells us to actually do. And there's just three things, and they're very basic. But first of all, in that verse 35, it says, he who comes to me shall never hunger. So he just first of all tells us to come. And obviously we've come for salvation, I trust and hope. Everyone here, I think I know everyone here, and hopefully we've all done that. But this coming is not just a once off. We come back to this bread of life daily, just like we've seen them feeding on the manna daily. So we come. It's a lifelong coming. We don't ignore him. What relationship could prosper if you had one party that was ignoring the other one. So we come. And we come in prayer, we come in our quiet times, we come in any time where we turn our hearts to think and bring the Lord into our life and situation again. And it also says, he who believes in me. You know, we read earlier that that was actually the work of God. They said, what are the works of God that we can do? And he said, this is the work of God, that you believe in the one that he sent. And again, we've done that for salvation, but it's a continual thing through everything that we go through. It's this believing. It's a believing that when we're going through something that he is in it. It's a believing that he cares, that he has a purpose in it, that he wants to teach us something through it, and that he's adequate for it. It's this constant believing. And this belief is obviously not misplaced because it's based on the promises of God. And then finally, just from this passage anyway that we've read, the third thing that I just wanted to say, that what we do is to give thanks. And we've spoken about this quite a bit, but it's critical to actually be thankful to the Lord. When John wrote about what Jesus did in multiplying the bread, just get the verse. In verse 23, it says, however, other boats came from Tiberias near the place where they ate bread after the Lord had given thanks. So he doesn't actually say where the Lord had multiplied the food, or even where the Lord had prayed to the Father. He wanted that actual episode to sort of be remembered as the place where the Lord gave thanks. That was kind of the key to the bread being multiplied. It's just Jesus lifting up his hands and thanking the Father. And it gives us a little glimpse of how important being thankful is for all these things that we have. All right, so I guess maybe just to conclude, what have we sort of seen? We're seeing that bread, just in the natural, is an essential. It's for the poorest, it's for the richest, it's in every culture, it's in every time. It goes right back to the Garden of Eden. And it's this picture of what Jesus is for us, spiritually speaking, is the only one that can actually truly satisfy. Truly satisfy. And we've seen that he claimed that he himself could meet the hunger and the thirst of everybody. And that he fulfills our deepest needs, the identity, the security, the purpose. Someone needs bread. We're nearly there. Yeah, but he asks us to come and to feed. Come to him. Come and feed. And we saw also that verse from the Old Testament, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Mm. And Jesus is that word as well. We have the written word, which is God's truth for us. But remember that in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. And the word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. So he in himself personifies everything that this word is teaching as well. So we come to him.